have some fun and games, and we have some door prizes that we'll give away. Remind you that at quarter till the hour, we're going to have the hors d'oeuvres, and then we'll serve dinner promptly at, is it 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock? 5 o'clock. And hors d'oeuvres are at 4:45, and so then we'll have dinner right at 5 o'clock. And try to be able to get you home. I know it's already going to be dark, but, you know, it takes a couple hours. Don't forget the White Elephant gift exchange that we have. And basically, that's this. Some piece of junk that you have in your house that you don't know what to do with, and you feel guilty if you throw it away, you wrap it and bring it here, put it under the tree. And then you can participate in the White Elephant gift exchange. So if you don't want to bring a gift and exchange a gift, then don't take a number when you come in, okay? And just everyone's got junk, something around their house, amen? And sometimes there's something really good, and that thing gets exchanged, you know, 4 or 5 times, and maybe more than that. So it's a good way to get rid of all that stuff that you were given last Christmas that you didn't know what to do with. And then you put it in the closet, break it out, and bring it, amen? Make that your White Elephant gift exchange. So it'll be a fun time for that as well. And then don't forget, as well, coming up on Christmas Day Eve, that we're going to be receiving our Christmas gift for Jesus. And we've been praying about and asking you to pray about what God would have you to give. I think if we celebrate the Lord's birthday, we ought to give Him something, amen? And so we're looking for our church to be able to give $5,000, and that's nothing outside of a church our size. We should be able to do that, and we'll use it for several different areas. And so you pray about that, your Christmas gift for Jesus. And then, as well, the deacons' meeting at 5 o'clock has been pushed back to 5:45 in order that we all can stay in the choir. And Ed threatened me with my very life if I didn't do this. So we're all going to be there. So Spence, 5:45, deacons' meeting tonight, amen. And we'll look forward to seeing you there. I'm very excited about what the Lord's going to do this month here at Charing Baptist Church. And listen, here's the thing. Be online, look at the church calendar. Things not going to change that much, but it might be something that would change. So you stay on top of the calendar. You be faithful and get rest when you can get rest at night. Amen. We learned that from our soul winning devotion, that we're to work during the day, and at nighttime is rest time, right? And the world does all their debauchery and all their evil things at night, but we as children of the light rest in the darkness. Amen. And let them do whatever they're going to do, and so you'll be refreshed for that. Well, there was a mother who was running furiously from store to store on Christmas Eve, and I know none of you do that, but my brother is famous for that, Brother Steve. He doesn't do any kind of Christmas shopping until 2 o'clock on Christmas Eve. I said, "You're an idiot. Why are you doing that?" Not my brother Scott. It's my stepbrother Donald, right? And I said, "You're an idiot, Donald. Why do you do that?" He says, "Well, because I don't spend as much money. I know exactly what I want. I go zip in, zip out, zip out." And I said, "But it's crazy. All the people there shopping." And he's like over 6 foot tall, big kind of guy. People just get out of his way when he comes walking, you know. And he said, "That's the way I do it. Zip in, zip out, be at home, get my daughter to wrap it. Then we have our Christmas Eve celebration." He's done it that way for all the years that I've known him. I don't expect he's going to change. But there was a mother who was doing her last minute Christmas shopping, and suddenly she realized that she lost track of her 3-year-old son. I don't know if anybody has ever done that before, but my wife and I are going to put our hands up shopping at the Base Exchange one day. We suddenly realized we lost our son. You say, "How can he lose a son?" I don't know how, but he got lost, amen. So then we're calling out his name. He's nowhere to be found, and some of the workers heard it. They called security, locked down the whole Base Exchange, and you know where my son was? Inside a clothes rack, in the middle of the clothes rack, hiding from mommy and daddy. You know, back then it was still correct to discipline your child right on the spot where it happened. Amen. And men were going, "I never hurt him. I never hurt him." I'm like, "You're right. It's not going to hurt him." You know. But so, you know, the fear and trepidation that this lady was going through, in a panic, she retraced the steps. She finally found her little boy. He had his nose plated up against the glass window, and he was looking at a manger scene in that storefront window. And when he heard his mother call his name, he turned around and rather innocently shouted. He said, look, mommy, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. It's baby Jesus in the hay." The hurried mom grabbed her son by the arm, jerked him away, and snapped at him. She said, "We don't have time for all that. Can't you see that? Mommy's trying to get ready for Christmas." And before you think so bad about that mom, you better think about yourself very carefully, because it just might be that you and I have that same kind of attitude as we approach the Christmas season. And as we draw close to the day that we celebrate the birth of our Savior, it's important for us that we think about how we approach that day. It's not just important what we do on that day or what we think about that day. It's important on how we approach that day. And as we come closer to Christmas Day, we should come with reverenced hearts. We ought to come with a humbled spirit. We ought to come to that day anticipating a work of the Holy Spirit showing us the reason truly for the season that we celebrate. And this morning I'd like to begin, and for the next two Sundays continue with this Christmas series that I've entitled The Miracle of Christmas. The Miracle of Christmas. You see, most people look at Christmas as a magical time. I don't really think it's a magical time. I think it is a miraculous time. You see, the Bible, the dictionary defines miraculous as something that is regarded as being caused by supernatural intervention. Understand this morning, right off the bat, that the birth of Jesus Christ was not magical, it was miraculous. And during this series I'll be preaching, I want to give you three things that I believe are very miraculous in the Christmas story concerning the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what we're going to look at this morning, today, is nothing less than supernatural. It's nothing less than miraculous. The truth is, as we think about the title for the sermon today, Miraculous Announcement, nobody really likes announcements. Most of the time when Pastor James gives out the announcements, you're like, hum-de-dum, here we go again. Sometimes it's the same one week after week and week after week, service after service, sometimes month after month after month. And the reason we do that is because you don't read your bulletins. The reason we do that is because you don't read the screen up here as it scrolls across, and we have to waste time in the service to gently remind you of all these different things. So nobody really likes announcements, and oftentimes they tend to be boring. I can remember when I was in way back in high school, I used to get in trouble because I'd always would talk during announcements. I stood for the Star Spangled Banner. We gave respect for that. We used to have to put our hand over our heart and we pledge allegiance to the American flag. And listen, then we sat down for the announcement time, and that's when I began to talk. Amen. It was like there was a switch on my backside. As soon as I sat down, I had to start talking. But the truth of the matter is that I got in trouble many times for that. But in our text this morning, we won't find it to be a boring announcement. As a matter of fact, we'll see it to be possibly the greatest announcement that has ever been given. Surely this was a miraculous announcement. So let's notice here in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26 down through verse number 28, we'll read these passages of Scripture. If you'll stand as we give reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to do so. If not, you may remain seated. First, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutations this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer as we think about this thought, the miraculous announcement. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts on our knee before you this morning, Father, We ask and pray, Lord, as we think about this miraculous announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ, Father, that you would find a place in our hearts, Father, that needs to be touched by you today. Maybe there's some that are here, Father, that never received Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, I would pray today that they would be saved before it's eternally too late. For the Christians, Father, as we begin to think about and meditate upon this Christmas day and our arrival up to that day, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, Father, and help us, Father, to be what we need to be for you. Help us, Father, to be so quick to share the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So, Father, we pray for the other ministries going on at this hour. I pray you bless them, be a help to them, meet their very need. May souls be saved in other parts of this campus as well. So, Lord, we do love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Notice, first of all, this morning, as we look at our text and think about this idea of a miraculous announcement, notice an amazing appearance found in verse number 36. Notice the time of the appearance. The Bible said in verse number 36, it was about the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And this statement really gives us some clues to the timing of the birth of Jesus Christ. And verse number 5, the Bible says Zacharias was of the course of Abii. And verse number 8, it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. So we see that she was about 6 months into her pregnancy. We find that Zacharias was in the course or the work or the ministry as being a priest for God. And if you think back all the way to the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 11 through verse number 13, we find that King David was relating to his son Solomon how God had given him instructions on just how to divide the sons of Aaron into 24 different groups. And then in 1 Chronicles 24 and verses 1 through 4, we find that God, through David, he sets up the schedule so the temple of the Lord could be staffed with priests all year round in an orderly and an efficient manner. You see, the number of priests had grown so much that not all could be all at one time. And I thought about that. I wonder what Sharon Baptist Church would be like if all you, who the Bible says are priests, would be so many of us that we all couldn't gather at one time. We'd have to have an 8 o'clock service and a 9:45 Sunday school and 11 o'clock service. Where would it be if we would be all that we needed to be for the glory of God, that this church house would be packed out and ministering? We'd have to have two services here at Sharon Baptist Church. Well, after these groups of priests were organized, the Bible teaches us that lots were drawn to determine the order in which each of these groups were to minister into the temple. And according to 1 Chronicles 24 and verses 7 through verse number 19, the Bible tells us the course of Abii, which by the way is the same Greek name as Abijah in the New Testament, he was the eighth course, and the eighth course fell in the months of May and June. By the way, that word, Bible word, course, literally means this. It means class, or it means order. It was a time to serve and a time to minister in the temple. I found it very interesting as I began to study this idea of these priestly courses that they had their time to go to the temple and work. If you think about it, the Bible tells us that Zechariah's wife was the daughter of Aaron. So in other words, she was descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother, who was the very first high priest of the nation of Israel. So John the Baptist, if you think about it, was descended on his father's side and his mother's side, both from the priestly line. And because of John's lineage, he could have been entitled, and he was legally entitled to be in a place among those priests. But we know that's not what God had for him. God had him for something else. But Jesus, being of the tribe of Judah, could not be a priest because he was not from Aaron's priestly line. But I thought about that. So we find that Jesus could not be a priest, but yet other people could. But in Hebrews 3 and verse number 1, we find these words, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle," get this now, "and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ could not legally be a priest, a minister in the temple, in the tabernacle, but yet he became and was and still is our high priest today. when you think about Hebrews 3 and verse number 1, consider that word apostle. That means that he spoke for us. And then that term high priest means he speaks for us to God. And apostle means he speaks to us from God. So Jesus Christ was both an apostle and a high priest. I'm reminded of the great text from that verse in Galatians 4, in verses 4 and 5, where the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, which we might receive the adoptions of sons." Did you notice the wording in that verse where it said the fullness of time was come? That means when God preordained this time to be, and God said, now is the time. And that time relates back to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24 and verse number 27, which Pastor James covered many, many weeks ago in adult Sunday school class, speaking about the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy that gave an exact time when the Messiah or Jesus Christ would be cut off and would be crucified. So this announcement was in the exact timing, and the prophecy was fulfilled just as God gave it here in Luke chapter number 1. Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "Sir, I have lived a long time." It was about 81 years by that time. "And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." Listen, if God spoke it, it's going to take place. If it's prophesied in the Bible, it will come to take place in the fullness of God's time. Well, the time of the appearance, but then notice the place of the appearance. Where did this happen at? Well, the Bible said it was Nazareth. You ever think about that? Why Nazareth? Well, I believe it's because where God found a woman who was completely yielded to him to use his purpose in her life. You know, great works of God really start in big places. There's not many great works of God, not many great big revivals that start out in great big cities and great big places. Great works of God rarely start in big places. It's usually in a small home somewhere where men gather together and it grows and grows and grows. And next thing you know, you have the Welch Revival. You have the Great Awakening in America. Didn't begin with someone preaching to thousands and thousands in stadiums and open-air tents and in tabernacles. It began in small churches where men and women would bow their knee and their heart before God and place their faith and trust in Christ, surrender their will to what God would have for them. Most of the time they start in small places and usually begins with people who have a wholehearted commitment for God and are in complete obedience to God's will for their life. You see, Nazareth was a very small and obscure town. As a matter of fact, Philip, speaking to Nathanael in John chapter 1 and verse 46, said this, "Can there be any good thing that cometh out of Nazareth?" Speaking about the Lord, Philip was excited to meet the Savior and wanted to tell Nathanael. And Nathanael said, "Can there be any good thing that cometh out of Nazareth?" Nazareth was not a place that you and I would go to or probably live as well. You see, Mary wasn't from the right side of the tracks. She wasn't from the right side of the tracks financially. She wasn't from the right side of the tracks socially. But guess what? The Bible says she was highly favored of God. And listen, that's good news for you and I, because you might not live on the right side of the tracks. You might not live on the right side of the tracks financially or physically. But understand this, that you could be highly favored by God if you're willing to be obedient to his will for your life, as Mary was. Notice in verse number 26, the angel of the appearance. The Bible says in verse number 26, "And it was in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." You see, the angel Gabriel technically and most often was used as God's messenger. And this was not the very first time, nor doubt it will be the last time, when the angel Gabriel shows up to speak on behalf of God. And so we find that in Daniel, 550 years before this time, the angel Gabriel showed up and spoke to Daniel. And now he shows up to the priest Zacharias in verses 11 through verse number 20. So it was Gabriel, God's messenger, that spoke. Notice the object of that appearance in verses 27 and verse number 28. to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. One day there was a Sunday school teacher who had just finished teaching her class about the Christmas story, and telling the Christmas story, the teacher asked this question when she was done. Who do you think was the most important person in the Bible? Of course, the teacher was expecting some of the children, or at least one of them, to say Mary. But instead, a little boy raised his hand. He said, "This teacher, the most important lady in all the Bible was Eve." So the teacher was kind of confused about why this little boy picked Eve as the most important lady in all the Bible. And the little boy replied back to the teacher, "Well, they named 2 days after the year after Eve, Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, so she must be the most important lady in all the Bible." You see, the object of the appearance was Mary. And you think about Mary in verse number 27, the Bible teaches she was a pure woman. The Bible said she was a virgin. And listen, we're all adults here, make no mistake about it. Some Bible translations translate that word virgin as a young lady. She was a young lady, but she was a virgin, never having any sexual contact with a man. It's proven here in verse number 34. And then said Mary unto the angel, "How can this be that I know not a man?" And in verse number 18, the Bible said, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." You see, the birth of God's Son required a miracle. And we see the birth of Jesus Christ could not happen through the natural process as children are born into this world. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold," get this word, "a virgin," not a young lady, but a virgin, "shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You see, Mary was pure. And I submit to you today that if you want to be used by God, you ought to be as pure as you can be. I know oftentimes in our lives we make mistakes, we do things wrong, but understand this, you can seek forgiveness for that, put that behind you, and move on for the glory of God. Whether a young man, a young lady, a teenager, or an adult, it makes no difference. Listen, if you want to be used, you're going to have to be pure and holy and just in the sight of God. Mary was pure, but then notice something else. Mary was prepared in verse number 28. Notice the Bible says she was blessed among women. When you think about that idea of being blessed among women, I want you to conjure up this idea that she cultivated godliness in her life. She improved herself. She developed her life in a way in which Jesus Christ and God the Father could use her. And as a result of that, the Bible said that she's highly spoken about. She's blessed among women. She's highly spoken about by other women. There's some that teach here, this verse gives the idea that she is above women, and she's even above men. Listen, she is not. And literally, this translates highly spoken of. Well, who's she highly spoken of? Well, in Luke 1 and verse number 42, she's highly spoken of Elizabeth and by other women in the temple, and Luke 11 and verse number 27. And so this idea that Mary is above all women, that is not the case. That's not Bible doctrine. That's not what God's Word teaches. The Bible says she was not blessed over a man or over a woman, but she'll be highly spoken about. And again, God's word has come true. So we find that she was pure, she was prepared, but then notice in verse 28, she was preferred. She was highly favored. That word highly favored literally means this. It translates as this, full of God's grace. And this is not referring to God electing for salvation, redeeming, or even justifying, or pardoning, or adopting, or even in sanctifying grace. Really, what this verse is teaching you and I is what is simply this, that God had chosen her for that special and particular favor of being chosen and singled out from all the other women in all the world at that time to be the mother of the Messiah. Well, not only do we see an amazing appearance, but notice secondly, in verses 29 through verse 35, we see a miraculous announcement. In verses 31 and verse number 35, we find the Bible says that Mary would conceive a son. According to the prophecy of the scriptures in Genesis 3:15, which by the way is called the Proto-Evangelium, is the first gospel presentation. And this was the first messianic prophecy in all the Bible concerning the work of ministry of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 3:15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise thy heel." And that same scarlet thread of redemption have followed throughout all the Bible, from the Old Testament all the way through to the prophets, even in the New Testament. And Isaiah 7 and verse 14, Isaiah pens these words, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Well, we see that she would conceive a son by prophecy, but also by the work of the Holy Spirit, according to verse 35. The Bible says, "The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. The power of the Most High shall overshadow thee." It was God himself who oversaw this process of Jesus Christ being placed inside Mary. You say, "Well, tell me more about it." I can't. I'm not even going to have conjecture how it happened. I have no idea how it happened. Hopefully one day we get to heaven, we'll know what happened that day. But I just know this, that God said it was going to happen, and guess what? It happened. You know, in the Phoenix comic strip, there's always Linus and there's always Lucy. And one day they were standing looking out the window at rain that was falling. And Lucy says to Linus, "Boy, look at all that rain. What if it floods the whole earth?" Linus, if you know anything about Peanuts, he's the resident biblical scholar of the Peanuts, comics, answers, "It will never do that. In the 9th chapter of Genesis, God promises Noah that it will never happen again. And the sign of that promise is his rainbow that we sometimes see." And with a smile on her face, Lucy looks over at Linus and says, "Linus, you've taken a great load off my mind." To which Linus responds, "Sound theology always has a way of doing that." Listen, let me remind you this morning that sound theology always has a way of straightening out untruths in this world. Spurgeon said this, "He who never began to be, but eternally existed, began to be what he eternally was not, and continued to be what he eternally was." Whew, that will wrap it around your mind once or twice. He who never began to be, speaking about Christ, because he always was, but eternally existed, began to be what eternally was not, the God-man, and continued to be what eternally was, God. So we see here, he's saying that Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. You see, Mary's son would be divine. He'd be different than other children born of to her and from her. Notice his nature. He would be an eternal God. In John 1 and verse 14, we find these words, "And the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, his nature is that he is eternal God. He is fully God. In Colossians 2:9, the Bible says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Fully God, fully man. Hebrews 1, 6 through 8 tells us that he is called God. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of this world, he saith, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he saith, "Who maketh his angels spirits and ministers a flame of fire." But unto the Son, he saith, "Thy throne, O God, forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So we have God the Father calling his Son, Jesus Christ, God. And we see his name. The name of Jesus means that he will save. You know, Billy Sunday said this, "There are 256 different names in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any man could express in God." Boy, you think about that, how true that might be. His name is an easy name There's a lot of pronunciations in the Bible that are very hard to pronounce. There's one in First Chronicle for a man, and I'm going to spell it for you. It's T-I-L-G-A-T-H-P-I-L-N-E-S-E-R. Tilgath-Pilneser. Think about that. What if Jesus' name was Tilgath-Pilneser? Can you imagine that? You say, I love Tilgath-Pilneser. If that wasn't bad enough, there was another name in Isaiah, and it's M-A-H-E-R-S-H-A-L-A-L-H-A-S-B-A-A-Z. Maker Shealo Hasbaz. What if Jesus' name was Maker A-L Shahazbaz? I mean, good night. Listen, it's an easy name. Jesus, amen. A name above all names. Thank God for that. It's an esteemed name because of his work that he did for us. He died on the cross of Calvary, and we lift him up for that. It's an adoring name because it's from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22 and verse number 21. His name is adoring, adoring from generations, past generations, this generation, for generations to come. It's an eternal name because when history ends and the world ends and all those who have made history have died, guess what? His name, Jesus, will still remain. It's an exclusive name because it's a name by which only way you can get to heaven. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, you must come through him. If you want to get to heaven, you must go through Jesus Christ. His name, his nature. And in verses 32 and 33, we see his nation. You see, his nation was Israel. His tribe was the tribe of Judah. His family was of the house of David. In Matthew 1 and verse 1, the Bible says, the book, now get this now, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. From the line of David, Jesus will fulfill all the promises that God made to King David way back in yesteryear. In 2 Samuel 7, in verses 12 and 13, we find these words. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy father, this is God speaking to David, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In Revelation 19 and verse 16, the Bible said, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Listen, when Jesus came the first time, he did not establish his kingdom at that first advent, but he will at his second advent. And when that day comes, according to verse number 33 of our text, the Bible said, and of his kingdoms there shall be no end. Not only do we see an amazing appearance and a miraculous announcement, but notice quickly and lastly, notice a holy agreement. Notice in verse number 34, notice Mary's concern in verse 34. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? You know, Mary, because Mary was pure, she understood that there is no way that she could have a baby. She knew that she didn't do what you have to do to have a baby. And I began to think about that. And I began to wonder about that. I wonder what was going through her mind. And God said through Gabriel and in Luke 1 and verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And I began to think about that. What is the burden on your heart? Mary, no doubt, had burdens and thoughts going through her mind that day. What's the burden on your heart? What's the burden of your ministry? What's the burden of your family right now? Understand that. And this verse that can apply to Mary will apply to you, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And I add the disclaimer, according to God's will for your life. Doesn't matter what it is. Notice Mary's consent in verse number 38. She consented to God's will for her life. Notice what she said. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. In other words, she was saying, Lord, here I am. I don't understand it. I believe that you said you can do what you said you can do. I don't know how it's going to happen, but God, I'm going to consent and give my will over to you. In Luke 22 and verse number 42, we find these words saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will. Now, I'm not comparing the Lord Jesus Christ as he was in the garden praying there that night, right before his crucifixion. I'm not comparing him to Mary. I'm simply saying this, that we ought to have that same willingness to surrender our will as Mary did, as the Lord did in the garden that night. William Barclay once said this. He said that the world's most popular prayer is this: God, thy will be changed. If you think about that, we've probably been on the backside of a prayer like that lifted up to God before. But the world's greatest prayer is, thy will be done. You know, that's easy saying, but hard living. That's easy for me to say, thy will be done, but when your child is laying in the hospital and you're praying for God to revive him and bring him back to life, it's hard to that point to say, God, thy will be done. But the same strength that he gave the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you that strength as well during those times of need. You see, that's what Mary prayed, and that's what you and I ought to pray as well. Notice she consented to his word in the last part of verse 38. She said, be it unto me according to thy word. All of us can give a heart of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. She was surrendered to God's will for her life, even though she knew the consequences of that surrender. She knew that she agreed to do this, a surrender to God's will, that she could be labeled a tramp, that she could legally be divorced from Joseph and be labeled as a fornicator, an adulteress, someone who has done things that women and men should not do unless they were married. She knew that, and she still consented to his word. Someone said this, sometimes the Lord calms the storm, and sometimes he lets the storm rage and calms his child. I wonder, what is it going to take for you to surrender to God's will for your life? What is God going to have to do in your life to get you to be like Mary? Benjamin Franklin said this, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts. Oh, 'tis easier to keep holidays than the commandments. If I can urge you today, it would simply be this. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. So why don't you come to the Lord today and thank him for sending forth his only begotten Son. And for those Christians that are willing to be used of God, just like Mary was, maybe you'll come and celebrate his first advent with humility and reverence and cry out to God, be it unto me according to thy word. And if you're here today and you have not trusted in Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, now would be the best time that I know of for you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. And this miraculous announcement, we saw an amazing appearance, the miraculous announcement and a holy agreement. I wonder this morning, has God chosen to speak to your heart about a matter? Will you surrender your will to him and allow him to work in your life? Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. Oh, Father, I'm so thankful for this miraculous announcement. I'm thankful, Father, for the amazing appearance of the angel Gabriel, for the miraculous announcement and the holy agreement. But, Father, I pray now most of all for your people that are gathered here this morning, Father. Maybe there's some here that don't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Lord, there's never been a time when they repented of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And, oh, Father, to that end this day, we ask, Lord, that you speak to their heart. Father, would you convict them of their sinfulness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Would you help them, Father, to understand that the only way they can get to heaven is not by their good works, not by their baptism, not by any deeds that they have done here on this earth, but, Father, only by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may that one who needs to be saved today. And for the Christians, Father, may we cry out as Mary did. May we cry out from the depths of our heart and say, God, not my will, but thine will. Be it unto me as God would have me to do. So, Father, we pray that you'll work in hearts and lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. No one looking around this morning. Standing to our feet if you're able to, and our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.